As we come to chapter 13, we are going to be touching on really no brand new material. There's a couple things that are just some additional thoughts. But this is God's commentary yet on what was transpiring in both the Exodus and then the setup of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now for just a little bit of fun comment, as you study and dig into God's Word, there are times where, I told my wife last night, you know, there are brighter men than me around this world and that study God's Word, and I didn't find a single one of them that had some good clues. Now, so this is what I mean. Not that some of the commentaries that I'm using to study and prepare and so forth aren't valuable. They were. They dealt with a lot of the historical records and helped set up. But this is a bold statement, I suppose, but the ones that I dealt with totally missed the point. And so now I will tell you, that always makes me sit back and wonder, Anderson, are you out on a limb someplace then? Because if I don't see anyone else catching the point, at least in my study and preparation, I'm like, that's usually not a good thing. I know that the younger generation likes to be bold and brash. I remember those days. And it's like, oh, I've got some new thought. No, you don't, pal. Anyways, so when that happens, you have to really check yourself. And the passage here is abundantly clear of what God is trying to stress. So we have how many verses in the chapter? 22. Within these 22 verses, four times, you're talking about every five verses approximately, God says the same thing. Well, when God does that in Scripture, especially in a somewhat of a narrative type section where he's teaching here, and so there's a little bit of teaching style in God's, but we're still in the midst of a story. Usually that means I should sit up and pay attention. God's wanting to emphasize something. I think most of you here today have had parents, right? Okay, Esther, don't give me that queer look. Okay, so all of us, what's my pastor coming up with? I can see it on her, it's across your brow there, Esther. She's telling me, like, Pastor, where are you going now? All right, most of us could, if I asked you, what was like one thing that mom used to always say to you? You could still to this day, I don't care if you're in your 80s, you could still tell me, oh, this is what my mom used to always say to me. And why did why did they do that? Because it was unimportant? Because they didn't have anything else to say? No, because it was rather important and they didn't want you to miss it, you blockhead. Okay. Okay. Same thing here in the Scripture. This is really, really important. And it took me a while to dig in and, okay, Lord, help me to understand what you're trying to communicate. And then, of course, we're in a different scenario because this is Old Testament. This is Israel in particular, their covenant relationship with God. I'm not Israel. We're in the church age. How does it rightly apply? I don't want us to wrongly apply what was given to the Israel as a precious gift in their covenantal relationship with the Lord and their view of God. I don't want to wrongly apply that to who I am. I am not Israel. I will never become Israel. Their promises are not directly for me. So it's like, maybe we should just skip this chapter and go on, all right? The next ones get better. Anyway, no, that's not a right attitude about, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that I trust is anyone that is a believer here, I trust that you see yourself as a follower of God, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, got all that you need unto every good work. All right, Lord, what do you have for us here today? So, let me do this. By the way, I came away pretty fired up, so hang on to your hats. This could get exciting, all right? let's take and point out, so instead of reading through the passage at the beginning here, let me point out the four sayings of God here to the children of Israel. The first one is in verse number 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the reference. Here's the saying. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Now, the word strength here, there are, just like we have in English where there's a word and then you have other words that are built on it, in Hebrew, there's the same thing. There's a main word for the word strong, and then there are several different ways that they, a couple different variations of that word in the Hebrew language. This word for strength of hand here is used 5 times in the Old Testament, the word strength. 3 of the times it's used in the Old Testament is right here. Very interesting. Now, let's go on down to verse number 9. This is the second saying. And he says here, I'll read, starting with verse 9, and it shall be for a sign unto thee in thine hand, and upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand, now that's the root Hebrew word, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So there's the only time of these 4 sayings that he uses the root. The other 3 times he uses that word, as translated here, strength, which is a good translation here. And it just seems to be pointing out, let me put it this way, that word strength speaks of military prowess. The root word that's used in that second saying is the same word that was used, that God used to describe Pharaoh's heart. His heart was hardened. It was strong. And it was strong against the Lord. All right? I'm just trying to help you catch the picture at this moment. So when God says, by strength of hand I brought you out from this place, and the normal sense of that Hebrew word is to have military prowess, no wonder he uses in the Exodus, often he talks about the armies of Israel, and it may not really be that they were armed, they would just been slaves. I'm sure they had to at some place gather some military equipment. We'll find that they're going to fight a battle here in a little bit down the road. And God has provided all that. We don't have scripture to tell us how that was provided. Could it be when they borrowed from the Egyptians their jewels of silver and gold, could it be they also borrowed their swords and spears and shields and all that? It could be. That's just my imagination guessing, all right, just so you know. But God is organizing, and he's organizing his people in such a way that they all understood, they didn't deny it, that God with a strong hand, with strength of hand, like the strongest military, which they will see the defeat of here in just a little bit when they cross the Red Sea. We're getting to that part of the story. This is an exciting part. They will see God's strength of hand, his military prowess. You know, God can use just a bunch of water to wipe out an entire army. That's pretty amazing. And he does it for his children. So by strength of hand, I brought you out. This second one with a strong hand. Now, go down to verse number 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? So this is something that the Israelites were supposed to repeat to their children. By strength of hand, we're back to that. The other word, all right, for strength. By strength of hand, the military prowess. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, down to verse number 16, the final time that it's actually used in that phrasing. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thy eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. From this moment forward, Israel was to proclaim at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from slavery. If nothing else, I would hope that the next generations of the children of Israel would learn that God is strong. The old children's song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Yes, amen. That's right. Now he won't sin, will he? He has the strength to do everything that's his will. And for his children, he loves. Tim, did you plan your scripture reading in coordination with this today? Okay. He shook his head yes, and then he said no. He was just think of being a blessing. So, if now here's my challenge to you today. As we walk through scripture from Genesis to Revelation, could your mind not come up with a multitude of examples of God, by strength of hand, freeing his children from some form of bondage? Trouble. He read there in 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you please help this young man see who we've got on our side? The whole hills are full of horses and chariots of fire. And that's what God does for his children all the time. It's just kind of who he is. Our God is big, strong, and mighty, and he always shows himself strong for his dear followers who abandon themselves to God alone, have no strength in themselves, and basically say, God, I need you. And guess what he does? He has never failed to show himself strong. Aren't you glad for that? My God has never and will never be weak. Now that's some hope, isn't it? And so now all of a sudden I begin to see, wait a second, this passage is just for me. As it applies to my life personally, as it applies to our church setting, I am so glad that my God, I worship and serve the same God that the children of Israel did. And my God is strong too. Don't forget it tomorrow, saint. And the next day. Serve your great God who will always show himself strong for you. Okay, let's go home. No, never mind. All right. Okay, now, that's the point. There's the point. But we're going to learn some things along the way. Now, let me point out a couple of things. So there's the main point. We are going to talk about a couple of really critical things through this passage. I've had some fun. I don't know if you can see it or not. You can see the different colors on my page. That's how I've done to highlight my notes today and highlight the scripture passage. So he's going to be talking about the firstborn. Now remember the 10th plague. Who died in the 10th plague? All the firstborn. And God has chosen for the nation of Israel in particular that would never be forgotten. In that judgment, and then in his choice at the Passover, he's chosen to be that the firstborn of the family have a testimony of God that's unique. Okay, so we're going to talk about the firstborn throughout. There's going to be several times to talk. The other thing we're going to talk about in this passage is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the unleavened bread. And God on purpose ties that with this wonderful thing that he's strong. And at first sight, it's like, oh, I don't get it. Well, we'll hopefully understand it by the end. And then, of course, he talks about this sign or this memorial or this token. Something to remember and then to remind your children about. So that comes up. So there's three major things that comes up in relationship to the fact that God, by strength of hand, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, let's do this. I'm going to read through the entire passage. I'll try not to stop too much, okay? We're going to get through all 22 verses, and then we're going to get our application. Who knows? Maybe this will be a shorter message. Don't get your hopes up. All right. Anyways, first one. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so we're at the end, they've already started coming out now, essentially. That's the end of chapter 12. All right, they're on their way. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, set apart as sacred, is the word sanctify. They belong to God, set apart as sacred, all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. There was a unique relationship that the firstborn therefore had. They were owned by God. They were to be a unique testimony of the strength of hand of God. Keep on going. And Moses said unto the people, remember. Now here's that another theme that comes up. So firstborn, now here's one of those remembers or tokens or signs. Remember, mark this day, which they obviously did. Most of us, even on our calendars that we get, I don't know if you put calendars up around your house, we do for the picture's sake, all right? Just anyways. All right, and you can still find most of our calendars, even in our country, have the Passover marked. All right, remember, mark this day in which she came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. So connected with this strength of hand, remembering marking this day, is also this point of no leavened bread eaten. How is that connected to the strength of hand? Well, maybe we'll have some clues as we keep on going. Verse 4. This day came ye out in the month Abib. Now, let me just a quick little note. The Hebrew word Abib, all right, is the term for their first month. Remember, I mentioned last week that's March, April for us. So you take our month and add two, and that usually, remember, they're the lunar calendar in Israel, not the solar calendar. But you said, didn't you say another name last week? I did. When we get to the exile of the children of Israel into the land of Babylon, from that point on, it seems to be some, just how language grows and changes, all right? Then it becomes Nisan, all right? N-I-S-O-N. So you'll see later in the older books, newer books of the Old Testament, all right? The ones closer to us, you'll see that month named, and it's the same month, all right? They just changed names. So just so you understand there. All right, keep on going. Verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, remember, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey, all right, speaking of its abundance, that thou shalt keep this service, this marked day, this unleavened bread, all right? Thou shalt keep this service, and it's the word service there, very appropriate translation. It's a broad word, speaking of worship, all right, our worship. So today I am serving the Lord as I preach the word of God, but it's also part of our worship, right? Same sense here, all together. That thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat, here it is, unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Okay, God, I've got it. He seems like he's repeating himself. There's something significant in this feast for them of having unleavened bread. Now, remember, last week, they were coming out of Egypt. Remember, they carried their bread in their kneading troughs, it said. And they didn't have any leaven in it. Why? They didn't have time. So the unleavened bread is a wonderful picture of the haste at which they fled, or got out, escaped the Exodus, but also speaks about how quickly God answers prayer and took care of it. When it was time, it was time. Now, there was another, remember, we mentioned this last week, and we'll get to that again. Unleavened bread, and I'll give you the clue, all right? Not in any way contaminated. All right, I'll never forget one time someone explaining to me what really happens when something is leavened. You have these little critters, yeast, all right? And just like most living creatures, they produce, can I just say, gas? Ta-da! Now that's a pretty picture. Think what's going on in my bread right now. Anyways, okay. Okay. Corruption. The fermentation process is really a corrupting process, right? And God wanted this feast to speak of the uncorrupted picture of the coming Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. No corruption there. Untainted by the corruption of this world. Okay, so there's the picture. Let's keep on going. Verse 8. And thou shalt show, again another theme, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done, the unleavened bread, putting away all the leaven, because that the Lord did unto me. Now this is a reference to this strong hand, all right? Because that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign. Wow, okay. under thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial. So am I supposed to take this unleavened bread and put it on my hand? No, this is a picture, all right? Evidence of the true trust and faith in God. Remember last week we saw that evidence on the blood being put on the doorpost, the lintel? And it was a demonstration of the children of Israel's faith that God said he would, it hadn't happened yet, but they were trusting God that he would pass over them. And sure enough, of course he did. This then, this unleavened bread, this feast that they're enjoying, is another thing like that. It's a demonstration of their faith that God will send their ultimate Passover lamb, who is untainted by the world, at just the right time, just like the Exodus was just at the right time. In fact, it happened so quick they couldn't even leaven their bread. All right, at just the right time, this was a picture of that, a reminder. And it was their demonstration of their faith that God would keep his word. Son, this is why we do this. God's promised that he's sending our Messiah, who will be uncorrupted, and it'll be at just the right time. And we're celebrating this year again, because we're looking forward to that day. That's the children of Israel, right? That's the joy of this sign, all right? So, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. Whoa. If something's in my mouth, what? That's an interesting phrase, right? And it's the Lord's law is supposed to be in my mouth. All right, well, of course, I'm not supposed to eat the Bible. All right, God's, what's it talking about? It's, his word is always on my tongue. It's always there. It's speaking of a continual speaking of God's law, God's word. That memorial, the Passover and the unleavened bread feast, was to be the reminder to the children of Israel, don't forget to tell your children regularly, not just at the Passover, but regularly about God and his law. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? Well, yes, because God commanded us so. But it's so we won't forget. So that the law of the Lord, so that the work of Christ will be on my lips always. Believer, I hope you never, never, never tire of telling others, especially your children, about your salvation, about your wonderful Savior and God, about what God is doing to show himself strong for you. May that always be on your lips. Let's hasten on. That the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord, here we come back to the firstborn, all that openeth the matrix, the womb, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass or a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. The donkey was not a clean animal, and we'll discover some of this instruction later on in the book of Numbers, Leviticus, and so forth. Thou shalt redeem him with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, if you won't redeem the donkey, then thou shalt break the donkey's neck. Now, is that what they're supposed to? A donkey was a useful animal for all kinds of labor and work. They pulled the plow. They helped with a lot of things. I know that most of us aren't familiar with donkeys. All right, I understand that. We don't have them around usually, and we think of a donkey as a very stubborn animal. But I remember in college, in high school, Dr. Cummins was the pastor of the school I went to, and we had a wrestler that was a phenomenal wrestler, and Dr. Cummins would say, pound for pound, Randy's the best wrestler in the world, or whatever, in the state. Pound for pound. Well, a donkey, pound for pound, can pull more than its weight. It's amazing how strong God made those animals. Don't get in the way of any one of their hoofs, all right? Just so you know, okay? And so they are very useful. So it wasn't that they were going to kill this donkey if they didn't redeem it. The idea is make sure you redeem it. It's an unclean animal. But the firstling, even of a donkey, was meant to be a memorial to God, a reminder of God's great, strong hand It was dedicated to the Lord, and so they redeemed it with a lamb. They offered a clean animal in sacrifice in place of the donkey. Now that makes perfect sense why even the firstlings of mankind were always redeemed. Pay a 5-shekel tax, essentially, to the temple, offer an animal sacrifice, acknowledging that this first child was a gift that God had given them, and they were giving that child back. And they demonstrated that by giving the shekels and as well offering. All right? They were the Lord's. Okay. Verse 13 again. And the firstling of every ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and thou shalt not redeem, and if thou shalt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? What's this redemption of the firstborn? What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us up from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go. He was stubbornly refusing. The funny thing, the base meaning of that Hebrew word, it means to be dense. I thought that was pretty humorous on my part. Pharaoh was pretty dense. All right, never mind. Anyways, we'll keep on going. That when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn. So he's still giving the explanation. The explanation of the Lord, by strength of hand, has brought us out. He slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, because of what God did in judgment, therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Wrapped up in this wonderful picture of the firstborn being given to the Lord is also the picture of redemption. What does John 1:12 say? But as many as received his word, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God's firstborn was not redeemed for me. He became my redemption. Isn't that amazing? He could have called 10,000 angels. 12 legions, as the scripture says, the songwriter kind of got it wrong. Anyways, okay, there we go. 12 legions of angels to stop his sacrifice for my sin. He was the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. He, in every right, deserved to be the one being redeemed. And he chose, God chose from eternity past, to offer his Son, his firstborn, in my place. And here we have this beautiful picture wrapped up in the picture that God gave to the nation of Israel in the Passover and the unleavened bread and the giving of the firstborn. Believer, don't get over your salvation. The firstborn died for you. There was no redemption for him. He gladly redeemed you. What an amazing thing. Verse 16, and it shall be for a token, this whole firstborn, again, another remembrance, upon thine hand, and for frontlets between the eyes, a reminder, as if there was something stuck on your forehead, as if there was something on the back of your hand. That's the sign, that's the picture. This whole firstborn thing that God had just established. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led. All right, by strength of hand, brought us forth. Here's another reference to that strength of hand. That God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It was easier to go directly up into the Canaan, but the Philistines were there. For, God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Wait a second, isn't God's hand strong? It's also gentle. Yes, God's hand is strong, but guess what? He still chooses to use us. He works his strong hand through us, and he realized for the nation of Israel, wait a second, if I show my strong hand in the midst of war, they could become discouraged. They'll face the battle. Last evening, after I'd gotten everything done, and it was a moment, I think I was folding clothes for a minute when I started. Anyways, watched a little clip about a battalion of men of Marines in Vietnam. 600 Marines ended up facing 10,000 Viet Cong. And they held. The story is absolutely amazing. And they're trying to petition President Biden to actually give them an amazing citation that's never been given to that battalion of Marines. The stories are amazing, and their hardness to face what seemed to be impossible odds. And they lost men. They stood their ground. I can't imagine these slaves having never been taught military and then to face battle right away. The gruesomeness and grossness of war. And back in that day, it was a lot of just, you saw your enemy eye to eye, face to face. God is a gentle and good God. Even in his strength, it's always rightly tempered. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that the strong hand of my Lord in chastening in my life didn't just squash me. But with a gentle hand, leads me, exhorts me, admonishes me. I'm grateful for that. So God showing his gentleness, even though he has a strong hand. But God led the people about, I'm near the end of verse 18, or middle of verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed. The idea is that they carried their belongings. This, again, is another military term. And they were carrying all of their stuff, all right? And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He will, and that's a word, that's another military term, which to me the points of connection in the passage are amazing. He will muster you. He will charge you. He will, and then it also means to care for you. He will visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Another demonstration of God showing himself strong. Joseph here, like Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. Take my bones, because I know God will keep his words. And here we see that wonderful fulfillment of that request by Joseph. And they took their journey, verse 20, from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. Now, if you ever want to get into some discussions in your commentaries about where these places are, I appreciate one commentary said, guys, we just don't know. We're not sure where this place is. Don't try to figure it out. We have never been able to figure out any of the historical, archaeological evidence to know exactly where this is at. It's okay. We know it's true because God said so, right? There we go. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. By strength of hand, he led them out. And here's the physical demonstration of that strength of hand. What an amazing God. This is, we will find and discover as we walk through the next, this is the very presence of God with them in physical form. That pillar of cloud was broad enough in the daytime to provide all of them shade in the midst of the wilderness. Talk about refreshment to the soul. And then, I think I've already said this, but man, talk about a pretty amazing nightlight. Now, remember, there were no electronic lights back in those days. They didn't travel by roads that had street lights all the way along. And that God would protect them at night with this pillar of fire. And we'll read, as you get into the numbers, we'll read when God, how he pulls up, and then they're to follow. And if he rested, they came back. And Moses even had a blessing on God and to the children of Israel when it rose up and left, and when it came back and rested again. This is God saying, I'm with you. I am with you. My strong hand will always be with you. Now, here we go. Here's some things to learn today, and we'll be done.
Because I've been delivered by my Lord's strong hand. Now, let me stop for just a minute. Where have I been delivered? All of those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've turned from your sin, trusted only Jesus Christ to redeem your soul. You've been delivered. Now, I would encourage you, believer, stop and consider all the times that God has delivered you from sin, from yourself, from Satan, from this world, from tragedy, from sorrow. The grace that he's given even to walk through hard things, those are God's deliverances for us. All right, so what should I do about it? The children of Israel were supposed to celebrate the Passover. We're supposed to dedicate the firstborn. We're supposed to pass on to their children. What should I do about it? Well, because I've been delivered by the Lord's hand, in light of the principle of the firstborn of redemption, here we go. Here's the principle if you're writing notes. I should gratefully live as a sacred sacrifice to my Redeemer. As I walk through Scripture, God's children, in gratitude for their salvation, for their deliverance, are called to live as a sacred sacrifice, like the firstborn, as a sacred sacrifice to our Redeemer. What did Paul say, 1 Corinthians chapter 6? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, because I've been bought with a price, I'm not my own, like the firstborn. They were redeemed. They weren't their own. They belonged to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, all of you, the whole person of you, which are God's. Believer, you may not be the firstborn in your family. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God that's been redeemed. Therefore, you are called to be a sacred sacrifice to your Redeemer. Are you living up to your calling? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And this phrase is really critical in that verse. By the mercies of God. Paul had just recounted in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans the amazing work of God in salvation. Yeah, it's a powerful three chapters. And he says, therefore, in light of that wonderful mercy that God has given you in salvation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, completely, all of it, acceptable unto God. Holy, I put it this way, holy, holy, all right? Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y. Present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the same thing that we find here, this word service here. It's the same idea in the Greek there. It's my reasonable worship, my service to the Lord. Because I've been redeemed, I am a sacred sacrifice to my Savior. How you doing? Pursue God. Pursue His will. Give your life utterly, completely, all of you, inside and out, my body, my spirit, it all belongs to God. Let Him be honored in your life. Point number two. In light of the principle of the unleavened bread in this, what does this principle teach us today? God acts, here's the principle, God acts in just the right time, leading us to a joyful distinction from this world. Let me say that again, because this is important for us to see what God is teaching, even us. God acts in just the right time. The bread couldn't be leavened. It wasn't time for it. God was delivering them. So God acts in just the right time, leading us to a joyful distinction, from this world. Joyful, yes. This was a time of celebration, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was not meant to be a grievous time. This was a high day for the children of Israel. And as God has redeemed me, delivered me from my sin, he asks and helps me remember that he will act on my behalf at just the right time so that I will with joy be utterly distinct and unique from this world. Unleavened bread, clean from corruption. Galatians 4 put it this way, talking about Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son at just the right time. And so I stop and consider how many times God in my life, and as we walk through Scripture, God in the Scriptures at just the right time created deliverance for his children so that they could be an utter distinct testimony to God. When, folks, we gather here this morning in worship of our Lord, we're a distinct called out assembly. By nature of our gathering together, we're worshiping a holy God who is not one of us. His Son came to be one of us to redeem us. He's transcendent. God is great. He is holy. And I am called, be ye holy as I am holy. The holiness of my character is only something given to me by the work of the Spirit of God. It's not something innate in me. That's something innate in God. And that holiness needs to be living out in my life. So, he redeems us to be that wonderful testimony of the greatness of holiness, deliverance of our God to this world. Thus, the unleavened bread. I'm reminded of what happened, Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. They heal a demon-possessed girl. Demon-possessed girl's owners, who are making money off of this girl, how tragic, how wicked, are all mad and upset. So they stir up a riot in town, and the town gets all stirred up, so they throw Paul and Silas in prison, have them beaten. At just the right time, the scriptures say, at midnight, while Paul and Silas were singing praise to the Lord, what happened? Earthquake. God delivered Paul and Silas. But what happened in that deliverance? Who got saved? The jailer and his whole house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul and Silas did not miss the opportunity of deliverance to proclaim the name of their great God. There's a God that's bigger than you, Mr. Jailer, that's more powerful than you, Mr. Jailer, that's utterly distinct from you, Mr. Jailer, and he can be your redeemer too. What a great God. May God help us to live a joyfully distinct life from this world, to be a testimony of our great and powerful God. Finally, today, in light of the principles of remembering, of showing the children, of a sign and a token, a picture of what the Passover pictured for them, what's the principle that teaches us today? Never, all right, never tire of honoring, declaring, and teaching your family and your neighbor of your Redeemer and his great redemption, his wonderful presence, and his loving guidance. Believer, we've been redeemed in a way far greater than just the children of Israel getting out of Egypt. It was a beautiful picture of our redemption from the bondage of sin. Please remember your salvation. Please show it to your children. Please honor it in your life. May it be a token and a sign to all that see your life that you have a great God, a wonderful Redeemer who walks with you, who guides you, who is redeeming you. Now, isn't this amazing? We think of often as our salvation as a one-time thing, and there's a reality that it starts. We call it the new birth, right? But if it's a birth, it's just the start, isn't it? I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 8. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until the redemption wait a second, aren't I already redeemed? Oh, yes. Yes, you are. But the fruit and the results of that redemption, you're still experiencing and learning and growing and knowing, and it's not complete until this world is passed away, all the lusts thereof, and we together as a wonderful body of redeemed believers stand with our Lord in a new heaven and a new earth. That's when our redemption is utterly complete. And until then, what should I do? Oh, I should be telling anyone that'll listen, anyone that wants to hear, and even those that don't, about my great Redeemer. He guides me. He walks with me. He's redeemed me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Passover and its significance and application even to us as New Testament believers. By strength of hand, you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And as we've learned some principles from the firstborn, from the unleavened bread, from the remembrance, Lord, help us to remember that we are, as believers, a sacred sacrifice to my Redeemer. May I live that way. Help us to be joyfully distinct from the world, like the unleavened bread. Remembering that God at just the right time will always deliver me. And then, Lord, may I be faithful. May we be faithful in declaring to our children, to our neighbors, about our wonderful Redeemer who gives us redemption, who walks with us, who guides our step, like the pillar. Lord, it's a pretty distinct calling. It's a calling for us New Testament believers. May we be faithful to it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you living as a sacred sacrifice? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I realize my Lord has done so much for me and I have neglected giving my life to him on a daily basis and living for him. I really often live for myself, and God's bringing conviction to my heart today. Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to daily live as a sacrifice to my wonderful Redeemer? Is that your need today? Quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Amen, 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 amen. Yes. Secondly, believer, does your life by its distinction and your mouth by its words declare and teach the redemption of the Lord in all of its wonderful facets and blessings? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God has challenged my heart and life today, like unleavened bread, like the parents that were encouraged to tell their children, I need to be about proclaiming the work of my wonderful Redeemer. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful to that? I often neglect that in my life, overlook it, not paying attention to it, and I see now a cause to give great, great glory to God. Yes, I see hands already. Amen, yes. Amen. Be faithful to it. Yes, amen. Finally, are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're not redeemed. You're still in bondage to sin in that wonderful, terrible prison house. Maybe today you say, I want to be redeemed. I want God to redeem my soul from my sin. I want heaven as my home. I want his presence with me. Right now, I need it. Well, then come to Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ alone for salvation. You say, that's my need today, Pastor. I need to be saved today. I want to be redeemed. Is anyone like that with quiet raised hands? Say, that's my need today, Pastor. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all? Can I pray for you? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life today. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for the beautiful pictures you've given us. Help us to be faithful to you as a living sacrifice and as a sweet testimony in life and word. Lord, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.